reading the first book of Samuel, chapter 28. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with them with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together, and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me this, by this familiar spirit, and bring him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life, to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Samuel, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbour, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee to this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shalt deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. And the woman came unto Saul, and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I put my life in my hand, and have hearkened unto thy words, which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee, and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. Well, this is a dark chapter in Israel's history. For once again, just as it happened before Samuel became the judge of Israel, so it happens after he died, that the people rebelled and the Lord brought the Philistine armies against them. But what a terrible tragedy it was for Saul. Saul, the first king of Israel. Saul, who undoubtedly had a conversion experience. For we read when he was called that the Lord, when he was anointed as king, the Lord gave him another heart. And he seemed to have even an experience of being filled with the Spirit when he prophesied. Yet he was disobedient to the Lord. And if this is anything, this is a lesson against disobedience. For we see the terrible consequences that disobedience can have to a person who turns to the Lord. Consider what Saul did. He was obviously zealous at one point for the things of the Lord. For example, and we see this in this very chapter. He put away witches. Let me just find where we read about that. Because it says that he put away the witches from the land. I'm sorry, I've just... it's verse 9, thank you. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? That was verse 3, thank you. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Doesn't it speak of those who were converted? That moment of conversion, when we turn to the Lord, all things are new, and we realize the things that we did in our old life, how wrong they were. Can you think of things that you realize that were wrong? I remember a lot of the music that I'd been listening to was wrong. And I stopped listening to it. There were other things that one realizes were wrong. Wrong practices. One needed to go and say sorry to people for the things that one had done. It's very similar to what happens. And we looked at this in our Bible study one of the weeks about in what we read in Acts chapter 19, verse 19. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You see, in Ephesus, when the gospel was preached, they realized that these book, the occult books, these strange magic books, they needed to go, and so they were burnt. And there was a great clearing of themselves with the people. True repentance had taken place. Plainly it had with Saul. But the problem is, when after we've been converted, we grow lukewarm in our faith, and we begin to wonder whether perhaps we'd been a bit extreme when we were converted, and perhaps not all the music that I was listening to was all that bad. And so we begin to listen to that music again. We begin to get back into those bad habits again. Perhaps there were films that we watched before we were believers, and after we became a believer, and we realized at some point that this was the wrong kind of film to watch, the wrong kind of books to read, and so we stopped reading them. We realized that they were a waste of time, or that they stirred up unhelpful thoughts in us. And then later down the road, we backtracked and we thought maybe it wasn't so bad after all. It's a danger, isn't it, for all of us? In the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus warns the churches against lukewarmness. How I wish you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you from my mouth. That is a warning for us, isn't it? That we don't allow ourselves to get lukewarm. Of course, Saul's sin was multiplied many times over. It was shocking, the things that he did. His sin started, didn't it, when he, first of all, he tried to consult, take the place of the priest to make the sacrifice that only Samuel could make. And then from there on, he was commanded to destroy the Amalekites. He didn't destroy the Amalekites, or he destroyed most of them, but then he thought he'd keep the cattle. It was reasonable to do that. And again, isn't it easy to reason our way out of making the sacrifices that the Lord commands us? Liberalism, we all dislike the sound of the word, but liberalism is really what happens when we put our human minds to something that the Word of God is clear about, and come up with a conclusion which is no longer in line with the Word of God. In line with our reason, but not in line with the Word of God. Saul went further, didn't he? When David escaped and it was discovered that he'd been to Nob, where the priests were, and had taken Goliath's sword, he got one of his men to destroy all those priests. It was Doeg, the Edomite, who destroyed them all. He was no longer able to consult the priests. They weren't the only one left. Went to be with David, it seems. I don't know whether there were others. Certainly, it would seem that otherwise they were all killed. Shocking, isn't it, that he turned against the Lord in this way? And if we do walk in the flesh, this is what we will do. We see it very starkly with Saul, but the natural mind is enmity against God. It's not just somebody who deliberately decides to turn against God, but when we walk in the flesh, we cannot please the Lord. And Saul walked in the flesh. Tragically, after he turned away from the Lord. And what we see here is really the culmination of a life spoiled. A person who started so well as a Christian, as it were. It's a picture of someone who started so well as a Christian, but then fell into sin, and never came out of it. And what happens when you fall into sin? Well, the Lord can't hear you. What Isaiah says in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The Lord could not hear Saul because of his sin. And so we read that he consulted the Lord. Verse 6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. So there were prophets there still. The Urim were used by the priests, so I guess I'm wrong to say that all the priests were killed. And he wasn't spoken to by dreams. It's a great blessing when God speaks to his people. I'm sad when people say that the Lord doesn't speak through dreams anymore. I think we have to be very careful if we have a dream. Most of us dream every night. If we were to follow all our dreams, we would get into trouble. But sometimes the Lord does speak in our dreams when we're in a particularly difficult situation, perhaps. I've certainly known it. I wonder whether you have. And what a mercy it is when God does. Of course, we hope most of the time he doesn't need to, because we're walking with him. But just sometimes that special way of communicating with his servants is used by the Lord. And we find that is a New Testament phenomenon, don't we? We find it in Acts chapter 2, where Peter speaks on the day of Pentecost, and he quotes from Joel and says that this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it, verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Dreams and visions were were promised in the Old Testament for New Testament believers. And Day of Pentecost was the moment, was the fulfillment of that, those promises that will continue in that time. I personally don't take the view that these things stopped happening. God still speaks to his people through visions and through dreams. But, of course, he speaks to his people. It's a mercy. It's a grace. It's his grace if he speaks to his people, chooses to speak to his people through dreams and visions. And if he stops speaking, communicating to his people, then it's a withdrawal of his grace, isn't it? We have to seek him every day. Seek the Lord, and you shall find him. We're not to finish seeking him when we become Christians and think that somehow things will all work out themselves without us asking God. And if we ask God for direction, should we not expect him to answer us? The trouble is that in times of great crisis, it's not just Christians who want to ask God about the future. The times that people will come to church tend to be times when they're in great straits, when they fear death, maybe that they've got symptoms and they're waiting to have the results of an X-ray, or maybe they've been given bad news that their lives are going to be shortened. And so they want to turn to the Lord at that point to find out what's going to happen. And that's what happened to Saul at the end of his life. That he wanted to turn to the Lord because he was He was afraid. The Philistines had come. Death was knocking at the door. But it was too late for him. Isn't it tragic when people say, no, I'll come back. I'll come one day to church. The Bible's clear, isn't it? Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in a day of provocation in the wilderness. That's said, I think, 3 times in Scripture. 3 times because it's so important. Today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. And when we put it off till tomorrow, we're in danger of putting it off forever. And our hearts become hardened, our sin becomes greater. And then the Lord may not hear us because of our sin. And the Lord didn't hear Saul. And Saul did a terrible thing. He went right back on his clear witness for the Lord, his zeal for the Lord in getting rid of the witches. He didn't do a complete job with the witches, did he? Because there was at least one left, the witch of Endor. And he went and he, as it were, took from the forbidden tree. For it was forbidden for a man or a woman to consult familiar spirits. And any one who had a familiar spirit or was a witch were to be put to death. We see that in Exodus 22, verse 18. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. And Leviticus 20, verse 27. A man also or woman that have a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Yet he had nothing left, he thought. And isn't that what happens tragically to people in this world? When they can't get an answer from the Lord, they will turn to the easier methods, the forbidden methods, because they're so desperate to find out what lies in the future. They go to fortune tellers. They'll go to people who will read their palms. But these are dangerous things to do because they only bring more judgment against a person. We were looking on Wednesday at demon possession and fortune tellers, at least one fortune teller in the Bible in Acts 16. She was demon possessed, wasn't she? God graciously delivered her through Paul. It's a dangerous thing to tamper with these spirits. And yet we see the Lord's grace, because even though Saul inquired of the witch of Endor, the Lord didn't put him to death then, although we read in Chronicles that it was the reason why he was put to death. 1 Chronicles 10, verses 13 to 14. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. He didn't inquire of the Lord. It's interesting that it says that in one breath, and yet we read here that the Lord didn't answer him. So we have to conclude that there would have been a way of Saul inquiring of the Lord. But he hadn't repented, had he? His heart was hard. And we see the grace of God, because even though he consulted a witch, he yet allowed Samuel to be brought back from the dead. And more than that, we see that Samuel spoke to him. He told him what would happen. Frightening, isn't it? We see in verse 16, he's told by Samuel, the Lord has departed from thee and is become thine enemy. Awful thing to happen. And the Lord have done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord have rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy kingdom, to thy neighbour, even to David. It's the first time he's overtly, clearly told that the kingdom will go to David, who he'd been trying to kill himself. and that the next day he would be killed, and that Israel would be handed over to the Philistines. Saul then even had an opportunity then, didn't he? He could have contacted David and said, I'm wrong. I mean, it's been a terrible thing, me trying to stop you and kill you. He'd acknowledged in his heart that David would be king. He could have, perhaps even then, have handed the kingdom over to David. Who knows what would have happened the next day? You see, men in Scripture have turned to the Lord in their distress, haven't they? Ahab did, and the Lord spared him. Manasseh did, and the Lord spared him. Hezekiah did on his deathbed, and he was given, was it 15 years or 13 years? Whatever it was, he was given, his life was extended because he turned to the Lord. The problem is that while Saul inquired of the Lord, he didn't turn to the Lord. We can't expect to use the Lord as a fortune teller. Lord, tell me what's going to happen tomorrow. You see, people do that, don't they? They just want God's protection. They don't want God. They don't want to follow him. They don't want to be obedient to him. They just want to make sure that in their time of crisis, he'll come to their help. And people do turn to the Lord in these times of crisis. And God often does hear their prayer and does deliver them. But then, like those 9 lepers who were cleansed, they go away without even saying thank you, and they continue in their sin. And there's no evidence here that Saul used his last few hours to cry out to the Lord. There's nothing worse, I think, than sudden death, is there? Where you're literally here one moment, you cross the road, you get mown down by a lorry that you haven't seen, and that's it. Far better, isn't it, to be, if you are told tomorrow you're going to die, what would you do? Where would you go? You'll go back, and you need to set your house in order, don't you? So that if you do die, these things are ready. There is this account in Hudson Taylor, which we heard on Friday. It's very exciting, actually, and I'm afraid I read ahead because I don't think I'm going to be there next week. But he'd pricked himself with a pin and gone into the mortuary to do some dissections of a dead body, and infection had got into that wound, and he was told by the doctor, you're a dead man. And so he was told to go home, ready to set his house in order. He wasn't afraid to die, and God spared his life because he had a plan for him, as Hudson Taylor knew, for him to go to China. So it wasn't the end for Hudson Taylor. He was able, his house was in order. But if we are told we've got no time left, then we should be putting our house in order, shouldn't we? And that's what Hezekiah was told, set thine house in order. Saul had an opportunity, even at this late stage, to set his house in order. But he didn't do it, as far as we know. And he died a tragic death. Whether he fell on his sword himself at the end, or whether he was killed by an Amalekite, whatever happened, he died. He died in terrible defeat because of his disobedience. And I know that there is lively debate in the church. Can a Christian lose his salvation? Well, this is what Peter says, and we need to take these warnings to heart. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is the warning for those who've tasted of Christ, who have turned to him, who have been converted as far as we know, have had a conversion experience, but then who turn back to folly. Their latter end is worse than their beginning, and it would have been better if they'd never known the Lord at all, and that they should know him and turn away from him. I don't think it's necessary. I try not to get engaged in an argument. Can a Christian lose his salvation? Is it useful for us to ask that question? Is a person who's turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in danger if they turn back to sin? The answer is yes, of course. Can God's elect be lost? Well, God, who has chosen his elect in eternity, as we read in Ephesians 1, of course the Lord knows who he knows those who are his. The Bible tells us that. What of such a person? Well, it's certainly from the perspective of time as opposed to the perspective of eternity. That person can be in a place of blessing and he can lose it. That's plain, isn't it? What we say of his true position, was he ever part of God's elect or not? Let's not spend tonight on that subject, but let us take the lesson, which we must not get into that state ourselves, of walking with the Lord one moment and turning back, allowing old habits to reassert themselves, and then finding that we get consumed by them. Because that's what happened to Saul, isn't it? And it's in danger of happening to anybody, because the devil seeks, he goes around, Peter says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking to get us back into old habits so that we can then fall like Saul. I'm sorry, it's a sad story, isn't it? It seems depressing. But even then, there's a parallel. There's David. David waiting in the wings. David, who we read of at the beginning of this passage, he was in a terrible state himself. He was in a far more dangerous position, really, than Saul. Here he was in Philistine territory with King Achish, being told that he was to join them in battle. What was he going to do? And so he gives an ambivalent answer. Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And King Achish took it that he was going to prove himself to be a valiant warrior against the Israelites. But plainly David was hedging his bets. He wasn't telling him what he was going to do. He was giving him an answer that could be interpreted in one of two ways. But David, we know, trusted the Lord. And the Lord delivered him. He wasn't able to go up. The Philistines wouldn't let him go up against Israel. So he wasn't put in an impossible position in his conscience. Because the Lord was with David. Despite David's sin, David turned back to the Lord in Psalm 51, in that psalm of repentance. And Saul could have turned back to the Lord, but he didn't. And that's the lesson for us, isn't it? That let us follow the Lord and let us turn back to the Lord if we have sinned, and let us renew our faith and allow the Lord to bring us back to himself. Be finished with bad practices. Make decisions perhaps today. We need to, if we are seeing ourselves slip in any way, that we wouldn't get back into the sort of desperate place that Saul got himself into, that we may go forward in the strength and in the grace of the Lord Jesus, that on that final day we'll be with the elect and the Lord will save us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Keeping our eyes on eternity, on the things that really matter, not fearing being taken from this world, but just as in that hymn we sung, that It's a great morning. The brightest morning will be the morning when Christ returns for us. And for the believer, no doubt for Jonathan, Saul's son, the fact that he would die on the battlefield didn't worry him because he was still, as far as we know, seeking the Lord. Death has no fear for the Christian, holds no fear, does it? And in one sense, we welcome death because it means we're going to be with the Lord. And like Paul, we say that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And I'm caught betwixt the two. He was caught. He didn't know whether he should die to be with Christ, which is far better, or to stay on earth, which is better for the Philippians. Friends, that should be our attitude to death, shouldn't it? Death holds no fear for us. As we walk with Christ, let's keep our eyes on the prize. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when that day comes, we will greet it, because the door is about to open for us to be with our Saviour forever. Amen.